welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
All right. We are continuing our series, once I figure out how to work a cord. There we go. We are continuing our series called What's the Deal? If you guys have not figured it out yet, do you know who I'm impersonating when I say what's the deal? Thank you, Mike. You get my crazy. Did I say that before? Or did you just know that? I never said that before. You just know is that. Yeah, thank you. Right? It's my Jerry Seinfeld impersonation, and the whole point of this message or the series is there's things that we picked up in our lives, things that were handed to us, things that we carry with us that we don't always know why we carry them. And at some point in our lives, we're like, why do I believe this? Why is this a value? Why do I argue for this? Why does this bother me? Why does this trip me up? And through therapy, for me, I was able to figure out, I'm like, oh, some of those things were handed to me I don't need to carry. And for, since it's Father's Day, and we'll just say, like, for those of you who are influencing lives of people around you, there's times that we have to do the work that's really hard. So we're not handing the things that generations that handed them to us, that they're at some point we have to do the works to stop handing it to the people behind us. That's not fun. That's not easy. But it's one of the most sacred things that we can do. And that's the whole series. And today, we are doing the series. Nikki, can you throw it up there? This is so good. And I did it because of Father's Day. What's the deal with all the butts? All right? Because I did it. It's like Dad's Day. Why not talk about the butts, right? And what I'm talking about, the butts, is I want you to raise your hand if you have ever heard this, right? And raise it high and raise it proud, right? Tom, not Tom, and if you just, what I'm going to say, right, is I love you, but who's ever got a I love you, but? All right? Now, you know, hold them up, keep them up, all right? Now, keep them up if it was positive when you heard it. Okay, with me and Eleanor, all right? All right? I am here because of people in my life that have loved me enough to say, Chris, I love you, but there's a better way of being a dad, right? I love you, but there's a better way of that you can treat your partner. There's a better way that you can think about God. There's a better way you can treat your body. There's a better way we can think about how we use our body to distract ourselves, whatever it might be. I am alive, and I'm here because someone looked at me and said, this is not fun. No one's going to enjoy this. But who else is going to tell you these things, right? And one way of thinking that was handed to me a long time ago is about a relational bank account, right? So let's say Dan and I are not best friends. But Dan and I have enough relationship on things that we have experienced and that we've shared with one another, right? I know some things about her and she knows some things about me. That we have enough equity in our relationship for Dan to come to and say, hey, Chris, that's really great, but because she can write a check that she can cash, right? That I love. I mean, actually, I don't love. I don't like those conversations. They're not great, right? But I love that someone thought about me and could see a better version of me to say those things, right? And I've found transformation in those. On the other hand, what most of us have experienced is the I love you, but where they don't have the equity. They're writing a check they can't cash. And they're saying it because they feel threatened. Their ego is telling them, you need to tell this person how wrong they are. Or they are like new into a field or area or education where they're like, I know something and I need to let everyone know how much I know, right? And most of those conversations, like on that end, have not been great. And I thought about this, like, why do we do that? And I say we, because I have been there, right? Little Facebook warrior, Chris Sauter, let me tell you how important I am, right? And in that version of myself, I really thought I was doing good. Excuse me. I thought I was doing justice. I thought I was really trying to do the Lord's work. It was just a power trip. It was me trying to flex my ego. It was me trying to flex, like, I know something. And we do this, right? And we're going to go all over the place today. Imagine that. But one of the things we do this comes out of this place called disgusting theology, right? Disgusting theology. And I heard this from one of my friends named Billy Horde. She is a Quaker. She is a theologian. She is a high school teacher. And her brother, who's a biologist, they developed this. And Billy is a great follow. Great follow. Billy Hoard, H-O-A-R-D. And I've heard them present this a couple times, and I want to bring them in to do the same thing. And discussing theology goes way too quick, goes like this. Best example is right now in your mouth, right, in your mouth, there is spit or saliva, right? And now that you're thinking about it, you got a little bit more, right? Yeah. And you're like, I don't have spit in my mouth. I am cool and pretty people don't have spit. Yeah, you do, right? And you don't think anything of it. It doesn't feel disgusting. It doesn't feel gross. It just is a part of you. Now, if I told you, Hunter, if I said, Hunter, I'll give you $5 if you spit into an empty glass, would you take that money? Yes. Would that disgust you? No, right? Most of us would be like, I'll take $5 to spit in there, right? Now, if I said, now, Hunter, I'll give you $10 if you drink that spit, right? Would that disgust you? A little, but it would, right? It at least cross your mind. And why? Because it was just right now, the spit in your mouth is your spit. It's part of who you are. It's part of your body, part of your existence. But as soon as it leaves your body and it's in a cup, all of a sudden we're like, oh, gross. Whose spit is that? Right? It's like, it's your spit, dude. But when it leaves our body, our brain says this is alien. Our brain says this is not us. Even if it came from us, it's not us. And we get disgusted. Now, the reason that you are alive today is because our ancestors forever ago would probably go to rancid meat and be like, let's eat tonight. All right. And right? And then something inside them, they smell, and they're like, oh, I'm disgusted by this. That keeps us alive. All right? We still carry that with us today. And we do the same thing. Maybe we're not spitting in cups trying to get our siblings to drink it, all right? But we do it when something foreign to us enters our lives. Something alien enters our lives, and we feel the threat. And so what we do is we say, I love you, but we don't do those kind of things here. Ooh, it's so great that you want to join this group. It's super fun. But we're going to need you to change everything about who you are in order to fit in here because it makes us feel unsafe. And this whole group is about us feeling safe, not about the work that we say we're going to do. It's more just that we're cool, right? I've been to plenty of those groups. I have started way too many of those groups, right? Because there's something that feels like a threat. And is it a threat? Is it not? And so we feel the need to bring correction. And this is what we're talking about today. Because you know where we find that also? The Bible, right? The Bible brings correction where it seems like it's really good and it's really positive. The Bible brings correction. It's not so great, not so positive. But we as humans, and I'll say we as spiritual leaders or pastors, or maybe even parents, we have also used the Bible to bring shame or correction in the name of love, in the name of God. And why, right? So God, we see in the Hebrew Bible, God many times says, hey, everyone, this isn't super great. Maybe we should think about changing it. There's that ones. And then since there's kids as well, then there's stories of like God saying, hey, guys, I'm going to bring some correction, and we're going to decimate everything, right? Noah's Ark, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, all these things. Then we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus also brings correction, but not so much of a destruction, burn the place down to the ground, but more out of this wisdom and kindness. And he does it to both the oppressor and the oppressed. And saying, if we can move, if I can challenge you to move into thinking of there's a new way of being human where we can include love, that's a win. Paul does it through a lot of his letters, and we're going to be reading one of them. Because Paul is the place that that people, especially spiritual leaders or spiritually informed people, they use Paul the most to bring shame, correction, toxicity, violence, whatever word you want to use. And why do we use Paul? Because Paul uses some strong language, and we're going to read it, and we're going to talk about like maybe why that strong language might be needed. So the first thing we have to, oh, you have the computer. How did that change? Thank you, Lord. So before we start reading Colossians, Paul wrote these letters, and if you are newer to this Bible thing, it's important to realize Paul did not write these to you. I'm sorry. right? Some of you are like, no, he wrote them to me. I know it, right? He did not. This would be like you sending a text to like your college buddies, right? And maybe there's like 12 of them from your sorority or like 15 from your frat, whatever it might be. And you send those text messages to encourage them or to challenge them because you have enough relationship. You're like, hey, guys, make sure you flip the burgers this way. So, and if I told you, hey, people are going to take your texts privately sent to these group of friends, and then thousands of years later, people are going to be still reading them and then making doctrine and dogma off those text messages, you'd say, burn the phone to the ground, right? Because what we have taken as sacred and holy and the Word of God, which I believe it is, we've taken from Paul's personal communication and then hijack it for ourselves, right? And biblical scholarship is all about what's the original intent and all those things. But it can all still be true that what Paul might be having some context with his theobros and gals, we might not always understand, but we rob it to give us power. So we're going to be reading out of Colossians 2. And Colossians 2 is an absolute banger. So we're going to read it. I'm going to pause, give some context, and then it's going to be good. So first, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? So just pause right there. Paul is saying, and Paul loves using this language, especially in Romans, he uses it a lot, this whole idea of that we are found hidden or engulfed or wrapped up in the person of Jesus. He loves the imagery of how, like, if you were to, like, jump into that lake or that river when you're a kid, and you'd be, like, immersed in that water and feel the coolness and like, the taste of the water. That's what Paul's trying to get. He's like, we get lost in the person of Jesus. We are not just like, this is cute. It is engulfed. We are immersed in the fullness of who is. And he's saying, the mystery and wonder of God, where do you find it? It's in this person of Jesus. So verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So Paul is saying, there's this mystery wonder of God we find in Christ. And then he's like, I'm telling you this because there's all these arguments out there. They're trying to move you to a different place. And if you read later on in Colossians, you guys want to know what the arguments are? One of them, does anyone know? Angels. There's this whole mythology around angels. And if you've ever been part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, oh yeah, all right? There's some angel stuff. There's a whole group called Bethel that had like gold dust. They believed that when they were singing worship or something, that gold would fall from the ceilings. They believed that was like angels and gods there. And then people would run to the gold. I'm like, I'll take that. Get some gold in here, right? That'd be awesome, right? So Paul is saying there's all these angels and there's all these rituals. And he does not say that they're bad. He doesn't say they're evil. He's saying, I'm telling you these, verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. Deceive you from what? The mystery and wonder of God we find in Jesus. Paul's pressing a little bit. Paul's giving a little bit of a shove. Paul's doing a little of like, I love you, but, because he doesn't want people to miss out on what is the mystery and wonder of God in Christ. So, verse 6. So look at the first two words. Anytime you're reading the Bible, anytime you're reading a song, remember when you used to read the lyrics of a song in the back of the cassette tape? Is anyone there? Right? You'd be like, I wonder what this worship song Susie's singing from 1943. And so then we'd pull out the tape, right? We'd look at the back of it, right? And you look at the back of it, and at any point it says, so then, they're making a transition. Right? They're going to say, all this is good. All this I've said is positive. Let's go for it. Now let me tell you how to do it. So Paul says, all this being true, riches, mystery of God in Christ, I don't want you to be deceived. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Right? How do we find the mystery of God hidden in Christ? How do we not be deceived by all these fine-sounding arguments? He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live your lives in him. John Wimber, who was a theologian, church growth specialist, founded the Vineyard movement, one thing that he said, and I actually think he even wrote a book on it, called The Way In is the Way On, which is the best way to sum up verse 6. The way into God is the way on. What in the world is Paul getting at? Paul's saying, I really love you guys, but don't be deceived. Don't miss out on the wonders of Christ. And I love you, but keep moving forward. How we find transformation, how we grow, how we find our place and to continue to evolve and transcend so we don't fall for these deceits, we don't fall for the things that don't matter as much, Paul says, just keep going. So, just you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Like, think about a time when you feel like you experienced God. How did you do that? Like, what is God? This is important to remember, right? Do you know what God is? God is a name that we, as humans, came up with. We slapped the label, G-O-D, and in the Hebrew Bible, it's very different, right? But that's our interpretation. We slapped G-O-D on something that we just can't fully comprehend. It is impossible for us to get the full breadth and wisdom and the fullness of who God is. Paul's saying the mystery and wonders of God is hidden in Christ. It's like God is just something we call that we can't get. Because however God is knowable, God is infinitely unknowable. Paul Tillich, famous theologian, says that whatever we think about God, there's this whole other God that we're never going to, whatever we get, we're getting a little glimpses of who God is. And that brings me joy. It brings me actual joy because there's this whole thing of God that I still haven't discovered. For some people, it's scary because they're like, I just want to stay here. I just want to stay at this place. And that's fun for a little bit. We like the idea because we don't have to do work. We could turn our brain off. To continue to do the work means we have to continue to be moving towards that mystery wonder of who God is that we find in Christ. It's so good, right? So if God is this thing we can't fully comprehend, then we can know God by love. That's who God is. God is love. Wherever you experience love, there's the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you experience love, God is present, because we can't experience love, what I believe, whatever we call God, and the way that's manifested, right, in where are we at, in Duluth, Minnesota, for me is through the person of Jesus. And why do I follow Jesus? Because my parents did. And why did they follow Jesus? Because their parents did. And why did they? Because they grew up in a place that a bunch of people follow Jesus. If I was born in Korea, it might be different. If I was born in Belize, it might be different. If I was born in Greece, it might be different. And some people are like, well, no, well, that robs from the power of God. No, that shows how, as a human species, we are all trying to come at whatever we call God in our own way. And that doesn't steal from the mystery wonder from God. For me, it widens it. Because every person I meet then has their story, has their journey, has their experiences, has their like high points and low points of whatever they call love, wisdom, ultimate reality, God. That makes this life so much richer. So when Paul says the way in, how did you come into this God? For me, I can remember, and I've shared this story many of times, but I can remember being like 6, 7, 8 years old. And do you remember when you're a kid and you just always assumed that your parents were always watching you because you're like, they just love me so much, they always just want to watch me, right? I was in that stage, and I was outside swinging, and I can still feel the warmth of the sun on my back. This is a very positive memory for me. And I'm swinging, and I'm singing, and you know what I'm singing about? Angels, to go back to Colossians 2, right? I was deceived by those fine-sounding arguments about angels because my mom talked about angels. And at church, we talked about angels, and it felt really fun. It felt really safe. It felt really good. And I loved my mom. My mom loved God, or what I believed, angels. And so I wanted to sing about angels because it made me feel close to my mom and made me feel close to whatever God, as a 7-year-old, can understand. And I can remember like smiling as big as I can and running inside, and my mom was not watching me. Thanks, Mom, all right? But like I can still remember, that's the earliest memory I have of like whatever this God thing is, it makes me feel safe. It makes me feel warm. And when I became a teenager, I found a whole group of other teenagers that wanted to move towards this Jesus thing, and that felt good, and that felt really great. And there was also some toxic theology that was handed to me along the way, but it still felt good. And I got to my 20s, and I became a pastor. I discovered new things about God and what it meant to connect with other Christians and inspire people. And in there were some more traumatic things that were handed to me. And I got into my 30s, and we started a church. We started this church. And it's like, this is so fun. Let's invite 100 people to Jamie and John's house, right? That's going to be fun. It's true, right? And along that way, we handed some other people some toxic theology, right? So there's this good. Moving towards this mystery and wonder doesn't mean that we're still not going to hurt or be misguided or do some other things to other people. But it's the way in is the way on. And when we move towards that mystery, we move towards that warmth, we move towards that light, we move towards that wonder, the only way you can meet that is by giving it energy. You become curious. You have to be present with it. You have to investigate it. You have to play with it. You have to experience it. You have to try it on and see what fits and what doesn't fit. This is what I love about the Jesus story, is that wherever we are at, we can come into it with our trauma, with our joy, with our broken relationships and relationships that bring us great, our family, our chosen family, and everything in between, we get to move into it because the way in is how we move forward. We keep taking that mystery and wonder and love, and we don't stop. Now, here's the thing. Along that journey, which I just shared, I've had some experiences with God that have helped me move forward. A lot of those experiences that I had with God, I now look at and say, wow, I don't think I'm ever going to do that again. And I want to like make jokes about it. I want to throw shame, especially, at former versions of Chris. But there's this, Fester, sorry to call you out. What is the name of the book? It is Standard in Seminary. I forgot to write it down. It's Something Something of the Religious Experience, written in 1902. He was required at your seminary, okay. Yeah, we are well ahead of that, all right? We are learning Greek. You're reading something from 1902. But it's Something of the Religious Experience, and the whole book is essentially, I'm going to make it way too quick. They're saying, when we have religious experiences, we try rationalizing with doctrine, dogma, and psychology and all these things, which is very, very good. But what the author articulates is like a religious experience is so unique and to the individual, you can't always sum it up because a religious experience is the holy other. And so he says, if you have a religious experience, it is not our job to to go to someone else and say, was that really God? Was that really the Holy Spirit? Was that really what God really wanted to do? What this person says, regardless of what religious experience you have with whatever God is, just let it be. And if the fruit of it is positive, it's transformation, who are we to say that's not God? Who are we to say, And in therapy, what I learned was I was doing that to myself, saying, was that really God? When I was at Bible camp, right? Your favorite kind of camp, Bible camp, right? I loved Bible camp. And I've talked to my kids, like, would you ever want to go to Bible camp? They're like, who goes to Bible camp? I'm like, your mom and I did. It was great, right? There was things at Bible camp. One was called the Holy Ghost Car Wash. Whatever that. Yeah. Does it? Anyone? Are you laughing because you did it? Okay. No. It was like you just people lined up and you'd walk through and they'd speak in tongues. If you are charismatic like that, right? They'd speak in tongues and people would get slain in the spirit, which just means you fall down or you black out. One of the two, all right? We weren't drinking at Bible camp, just to let the record show, right? You took in enough of the Holy Spirit where you blacked out. Yeah. So there was things like that that I experienced that I meet now with a lot of suspicion. And what I've learned is, like, those are former versions of me. I am no longer that Chris, but that was Chris. And that former version of me, I don't need to meet with shame or mocking. I can meet Chris with kindness and realize I'm a totally different version. I'm like upgraded version. I'm like on operating system 44, right? And that was operating system like 31. And when I meet with kindness and say, oh man, you got me here today. Why? Because the way in is the way on. And as I evolve and grow, there's going to be things I no longer want to carry. There's no longer things I want to experience. But it was enough to get me here today. And this is where I end. All this to say, I love you buts can be really positive and transformative. The I love you buts can be threatening and feel like, why are you doing this to me? You could have religious experiences. You can be caught up in the mystery and wonder and the full riches of God that we find in Christ. And the way that you embody it today might not be the way you embody it in a year or 2 years or 5 years, but it can get you to that place. So if you are exhausted, there is rest. It got you here today. If you're embarrassed, like I'll say, I'm not going to cry, right? There's things as a father, I look at things I did as a father, I'm like, who let me procreate, right? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I put so much energy on this, right? And my kids laugh about it, and I'm like, ugh, right? And instead of meeting with shame, I can meet and say, wow, I did the best that I knew how. I'm not proud of it. And I have to apologize. I need to lament. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness. But I can meet it with kindness and say, that's the best I knew how to father. And thank God I'm here, because the way in is the way on. So there is rest. There is wisdom. There is momentum to move forward if we hold the mystery of God we find in Christ. We find it in this crazy thing of being Jesus-looking people. You could trust that when you meet it with mystery and love, it can be enough. So let me pray. Please join me. So God, we love you. And thank you for the grace and the wisdom and the forgiveness of where we don't have to bat 1,000. We don't have to be perfect. But we can move towards the mystery and wonder of who you are. And I love the idea of mystery is we don't have to figure it all out right away. We can keep moving towards it. We can keep playing with it. We can continue to embody it and put the things down and pick things up. As long as we continue to move in that love. So I pray for my friends who are battling or thinking or carrying with them former versions of myself that feel heavy, that feel toxic, that where there's shame over and over. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring wisdom and kindness to the former versions of who we are. And that we can continue in the same way we came into Christ through love and mystery and warmth and joy, that we can continue on with that. So God, use us to bring hope and life to all the people in our lives. We love you. Amen. All right. So if you'd like to pray, if there's something I said, you're like, I want to know more about that. And if you want to come in, I love you, but Chris, you can do that as well, all right? I'm open to it. Happy Father's Day and enjoy the rest of your day.